Hello, listeners of Good Word. This is Bruce Johansson, Professor of Biblical Studies at the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. We continue to study about agents of hope in the Bible. And last time we studied about Jesus and his disciples. Again, we turn this week to Jesus, the compassionate Savior. And again, to assist me in our discussion are my colleagues, Dr. Carl Kosart and Dr. Paul Dibdahl. Gentlemen, again, welcome to our discussion.
Thank you.
Thank you.
The compassionate Savior. And what is compassion?
Compassion is fun. I like to, when I teach my students Greek, to introduce them to the Greek word for compassion, splankna, which is the word for your intestines, your bowels.
And yes, it's bowels of mercy.
Yes, which doesn't quite sound normal to us, but this is that graphic, literal, descriptive Jewish terminology that compassion is not just a mental, abstract type thing, but it's something that moves you internally. It you can feel it in a strong way. That's real compassion.
We talk about the heart, but actually you feel with your bowel, with that part of your abdomen.
Yes.
And I think particularly Philemon is the one where it occurs three times, and Greek students usually have a little chuckle when they go through there.
Fun passage.
Compassion. How do we recognize compassion? Words? Deeds? Both?
Well, I think compassion is a feeling, but it's a feeling that not only moves us, but then I think moves out beyond us in some sort of expression toward other people. Mm. I think to simply feel sorry for someone and to do nothing, there's a sense in which that's not really compassion.
No.
We can pity someone and walk on by. Compassion compels us to
somehow it compels
action,
doesn't it?
Yeah.
For me, the clearest example, and I mean, this is my limited experience with life, is once again, I go back to my daughter's death about 2 years ago. And, people expressed sympathy. People came to the hospital. They showed real compassion. But I was overwhelmed with the number of pieces of mail that just kept coming and coming and coming and coming. And we literally have boxes and bags full of mail. And not just a card, but people who would write notes and send pictures and tell their stories. And to me, that is, has to be the clearest example in my personal life of compassion that people showed. And it meant a lot to me. I mean, it was very encouraging.
So compassion, unless it translates into action of some kind, probably is not compassion.
I don't think it's compassion in the fullest sense of the word.
There's somebody fairly cynical said, when we feel sorry for other people, it's basically we are happy we are not them. And I think that is the proof that that is not compassion.
That's pretty cold.
That's pretty cold. Jesus, these words about Jesus feeling compassion for the crowds in Matthew 9:36 comes at the end of a passage, actually a couple of chapters 8 and 9 in Matthew, where we find Jesus' activity taking compassion to a higher level. Mm. We can have compassion on people, feed them, give them hospitality and those kinds of things. But sometimes when we have to reach beyond what the norms of good behavior dictates in a culture, that takes it to a new... I don't know. These two chapters, 8 and 9, you have Jesus healing... It starts off with healing a leper. A centurion's servant in chapter 8 comes to Peter's mother-in-law. Then we have three more miracles. You have the demoniacs, the Gadarene demoniacs. You have Jesus stilling the storm and healing the man let down through the roof, the paralytic. Mm. And then you have also a girl who dies, the daughter of a leader, and then the woman with an issue of blood. Mm-hmm. Is there anything in the way those those kinds of people and the way Jesus goes about his healing.
Those are stunning to me, especially the way they're bracketed with the healing of the leper on one side and the woman with the issue of blood. In Jesus' day, purity was very important.
Oh, yeah.
Cultic purity. And for you to come in contact with someone who died, a woman with an issue of blood, you would become culturally impure. And for Jews, that was a serious thing. Now, I think, especially if you went to go to temple, probably most Jews themselves were pretty impure most of the year until they had to go to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
But, you know, in Jewish world, that would mean that you'd have to take the ashes of the red heifer, you know, mix with some holy water and be sprinkled with by a priest 7 days before you could go to the temple. You wait the 7-day process before you're pronounced clean. So you see Jesus here kind of not afraid to, in a sense, get his hands dirty.
He touches them.
Compassion is, once again, just not words, but it's actually seen in a tactile, right? A physical form, and we see that in Jesus in each of these stories, and that always amazes me that he didn't let religious purity and sanctity keep him away from showing love and ministry to actual people who were in trouble.
Yeah.
And you said it already, but the wrong sort of people, the people that you would be expected to keep your distance from. Mm-hmm.
The marginal.
Yes. People that weren't really so important.
Yeah.
But Jesus cared for them.
This woman who touched his garment, she was probably terrified when she found out that he realized that she touched him and was probably waiting for a real
scolding,
abuse maybe. And instead, she is healed. That, it's those kinds of stories that grip me.
Mm.
And so, yes, Jesus looked at the crowds and felt compassion because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd.
Yeah.
And he was going to provide that.
And once again, those are the stories that don't come to the forefront, at least in a dominant way, in either the Old Testament or even later on, even the New Testament. I mean, we see action, we see, you know, important messages, but you see this dominant characteristic of Jesus' life, and this is what gives hope to people.
Yeah. And then Paul takes that off the Galilean dusty roads and into his theology of atonement, and God's revelation of his love in Jesus Christ. I'd like to go to Romans 5, 6 to 8. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then in the middle of this thing, you have two little asides. Why, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good one, one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Paul goes on a few verses later, and he talks about not sinners, but enemies.
Mm-hmm.
And this is now not on the dusty roads, but on Calvary, on the eternal level of God dealing with fallen sinners. That is amazing.
Powerful passage. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament.
Yeah. It's kind of interesting, that play between one will hardly die for a righteous man, but for a good man, one will maybe perhaps dare to die.
I like to substitute for righteous person. I be careful with my listeners here, but you know, with an IRS agent or something, someone you know, you think that you know they drive the speed limit, they follow the rules, everything's there. Usually, it doesn't strike you for much compassion.
Programmed righteousness.
<You're> right. a good person, you know, scratches my back a little bit, maybe, you know.
Yeah.
But Christ even goes further than that.
The good person may have the rest of his life all out of joint, but when you're in trouble, he comes and helps you.
Exactly.
Somebody you can count on.
Yes.
That's interesting. And that's the way God looks at us in Jesus Christ. While the atonement provided by Jesus is the ultimate manifestation of divine compassion for us, in what way are we to emulate this compassion? How do we do it? What does it mean? What are its benefits? Is being compassionate good for you?
If I could just chime back in here. I know Paul wants to say something too. I think the answer is that we can't do it.
Oh.
And that,
Carl, I was actually, that's where I was going to start
but
go ahead.
And I wanted to connect that back because we race so fast through Romans 5. And of course, Paul's my favorite author, and Romans is, you know, right there with Galatians, my favorite book. But we skipped one verse in talking about, you know, Christ, you know, with how low he went for us. And that was the verse that preceded those in Romans 5, verse 5, where it says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us.
Absolutely.
So all I can be really is a conduit of His grace, not a reservoir, but a conduit. I have no love of my own I can give, but I only can give what flows through me.
Yeah, so in terms of expressing compassion to other people, it's compassion which comes from above and which we can allow to flow through us to others. But to try to you know, grit my teeth and muster up compassion for my enemy, I'm not sure that that's possible for us.
It's so interesting because both Carl and I teach Romans and Galatians, and that's exactly where I was hoping you would go, is to that verse 5 about God's Spirit pouring love into our hearts. That is the wonderful thing. And it's good for us, you know.
Sure.
It's I think compassion and good works of compassion have been shown to actually enhance your immune system.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
That it's good for you, it's good for your health to be good to other people.
Clinging to resentment and to hatred, and wishing evil upon other people, you know, as punishment for something they've done to you, it's a poison.
It's absolutely poison to your system.
It will destroy us.
Yeah. You live a shorter life going through those kinds of feelings. And, you know, that's where I want to go next with our discussion. You have the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. I have to say that as a young person, that was one of the toughest things. That was kind of a threat for me. It was, okay, Johansson, unless you can ante up the forgiveness, you're out. Mm-hmm. And yet, what really is it? It's a recipe, isn't it? Mm. It's a recipe for release and freedom and life.
And I think ultimately we would have to ask ourselves, is it that I forgive first, and then if I do a really good job of it, God will then forgive me? Who is it that
who first
forgives? Yeah.
Yes.
Who starts first?
Yes.
And as I recognize what God has done in forgiving me, then I think it becomes, as I really understand that, it becomes possible for me to allow that forgiveness to flow out to other people as well.
So we give others hope.
One becomes a conduit. And actually, that's part of being an agent of hope, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And that starts with Jesus, and it works through all the lives of the apostles, and hopefully through ours.
Through ours,
yes.
Ours too. Gentlemen, thank you for this discussion again. And my thanks once again to John Campbell, our program engineer, who has been so patient through our discussions. And for Good Word, this is Bruce Johansson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.